We are in our study through the New Testament. We're working our way all the way through on the five-day Bible read that's available in the back. We're keeping plenty of copies of that back there. I encourage you to pick it up. It's a little confusing maybe figuring out where you are on that, but remember that the bulletin every week that gets emailed on Thursdays has it there under the class heading, so you'll know exactly what we're covering. Tonight, that means we are finishing the book of Galatians, Galatians chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. And if we have time, we'll move into the book of Ephesians as well. What you're doing is very simple, and I hope that you're becoming comfortable with this and you're starting to notice things more readily. What you're being asked to do, read the chapter a time or two, one chapter per day, only takes a few minutes, and just look for Jesus. Things that he is, things that he did, what he means to us, things that are important to him. And I don't know about you, but it just was all over the book of Galatians and into the book of Ephesians. If you're looking for a helpful hint on that, even if you're not into color Bible marking and you just want to use a pencil, if the first time through you will underline references to Jesus, it'll help you a ton. You can look right back into Ephesians 1, see all the references to Christ. You'll know exactly where to go. So I recommend that you do that and that you carry on with this. We have a lot of people listening in, watching in today. Do you guys check it out how cold it is in the central United States right now? There are people unable to go to worship all over the middle of the United States, and so they're joining us as well. And we will begin in a moment in Galatians chapter 3. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, and we thank you for the blessings of the day. We thank you that no matter what it's like outside or what we have to deal with, that there's a joy in our hearts, there's a fulfillment and a peace that you provide that is greater through your Son Jesus than anything, that protects us, that has a burning flame within us that no wind can extinguish. And we're so thankful that we have the opportunity to gather in this room and open up your word and just see what that's about, to really just continue to make that flame burn stronger as we are invigorated with truths about your Son Jesus. We still want to learn what to do. We still want to learn the doctrine of truth. But if we forget your Son, it's just not going to mean anything. And so we want to remember Jesus this year on Wednesday nights in these studies, and we pray that you'll bless us as we do that. Open our hearts to learn and receive, and that we will participate. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So again, you can see it behind me. Tell me the story of Jesus, reading through the New Testament, looking for Jesus. And I thought maybe just really quickly we could talk about the two chapters in Galatians we covered so far. I'm not going to use any extra time on this. I just want to show you what we're doing. We're in the book of Galatians. You know that it was written maybe 15, 20 years after Christ had died. The church was growing and spreading, but there was still a lot of confusion. People who wanted to go back to the law of Moses. Jewish people that just could not let things like circumcision go. So this book is naturally then filled with the blessings of Jesus that are more important than the law. Jesus is God's plan to rescue us from our sin. Jesus is enlisting bondservants who seek to serve him, and Jesus is in us. He's changing us and saving us and pushing us to do more, just like he did with the Apostle Paul. In chapter 2, this is where we finished last time. Jesus is the giver of liberty. The law of Moses cannot give you liberty. The law of your conscience cannot give you liberty. Jesus is the provider of liberty. Jesus is the justifier. He justifies, he makes just those who believe in him, those who leave sin and give their life to him. And as we said in chapter 1, Jesus is in his disciples. You see it there in the latter portion, filling them with his love, leading them by faith into new lives of service. One of the things that I noticed in chapter 2 is what was true of Paul in chapter 1 is true of you in chapter 2. In chapter 1, he saved Paul, he pushed him into service, and he filled him up with love. And guess what? He saved you, he fills you up with the intention of service by his love. Same idea. All right, so that takes us into where we're headed tonight, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We study this chapter a lot when we're talking about why the old law then, and it was added because of transgressions. There's a lot here that we go to, but this time you went looking for Jesus. Tell us some things that Jesus is based on this chapter. Good. Verse 5, right? Verse 5. Jesus is, verse 5, the provider of the Holy Spirit. He who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing in faith? And so I thought they were going to come up one at a time, but they're not. But that's exactly what I put for my first one as well. He provides us the benefits of the Holy Spirit. What else? Jesus is the blessing of Abraham, in that Jesus is the what of Abraham? Jesus is the seed of the promise of Abraham. What promise is that talking about in Galatians 3? What's the promise of Abraham? Genesis 12, there were three promises. The third promise is in your seed. Genesis 22 says seed. All the families all over the earth will be blessed. Jesus is that seed, the seed of the Abraham promise. What else is Jesus in this chapter? Good. Jesus, verse 13. Verse 13, Jesus is our Redeemer. What did he, I want you to focus on verse 13. We could easily pull stuff from all over the New Testament. I want you to stay in the chapter the best you can. From verse 13, Jesus redeemed us from what? The curse of the law. The curse of being lawless. The curse of being a violator. Stay in verse 13. What did Jesus have to do to redeem you from the curse of your sin? He became the curse. He became the curse. What do you mean he became the curse? He bore the penalty of the curse. The curse is the wages of sin is death. The curse of sin is punishment in death. Jesus is the Redeemer who became the curse so that you wouldn't have to be subject to it. He became the death so that you could live. Yes, sir.
Back to verse 1, Jesus is crucified.
Okay, good. Thank you. Jesus is, verse 1, Jesus is crucified. The first mention of Jesus in chapter 3 is, in fact, Jesus Christ in verse 1. All right, he is crucified, verse 1. He is provider of the Holy Spirit. He is redeemer from sin's curse, verse 13. There are a couple of other things that Jesus is in chapter 3. Which verse did you use for that? Say it loudly, please. Verse 20, thank you. Verse 20, now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. So Jesus as the mediator in that sense, the seed came between us and God. When we talk about him being this one who came, this seed of Abraham, there's a little more going on. Look down a little past that in verse 24. What is Jesus, because this is the big issue in the chapter for the churches of Galatia. What is Jesus with relation to the law of Moses? Tutor, good. He is the fulfiller of it, good. Okay, justifier. He is, you might say, he is also the, verse 24 doesn't say it directly, but he's the aim or the intention of the law. The problem is the Judaizing teachers were saying you've got Jesus over here, and you have the law of Moses over here. You got to pick one. Well, Paul said, that's a no-brainer. I pick Jesus every time because Jesus is not apart from the law. He is the Redeemer through the law. He is the aim and the tutor and where the law was going all along. Verse 23, faith came. We were kept in custody under the law, being shut up until Christ came. I also noted verse 9. I'll go ahead and put my list up here and see if you have anything extra. Verse 9. I just made up a word. I don't think blesser is a word. I mean, it should be. But verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And so I noted Christ in this section and that he just blesses those. He is a blesser of people. One thing that I have learned so far this year that I knew it, but it's coming through a lot more clearly to me now, is that all Jesus wants to do is bless you. He just wants to love you. He already loves you. He wants to bless you and redeem you and help you. He's not an angry king that's making you earn your right to be there. He's doing everything he can to bless you. And what he's asking for in chapter 3 is the faith of Abraham. What is the faith of Abraham, by the way? You might think of Romans 4 when we say that. We talked about Romans all year long. What is the faith of Abraham?
Something that drove his life.
Okay, ruled his life, his actions. obedience, it trusting God. So remember how that big thing we talked about in Romans 4, how in Romans 4, it talks about the faith of Abraham, and it actually never talks about anything that he did, because his faith was an entire, all-in, whole person trust in the plan of God, which naturally led to obedience. You didn't even have to preach about obedience. You just would do it if you're all in with God. And so that's what we're talking about here. So these are some great things about Jesus and what he is. Provider, blesser, redeemer, seed, aim of the law, savior. Yes, sir.
He's the uniter of all who follow him, verse 27 through 29.
Great. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Josh says Jesus is the uniter of all of those who are baptized into him. And isn't that the point in verse 28? Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And that's pointing here because that's kind of what they were debating, whether the Jews were still elite, whether they still had the inside track to God. And the answer is there's just faith in Jesus. There's no faster runners on that track. All right, great. So there's Galatians chapter 3. Let's move forward a little bit. We get to Galatians 4, and this is a chapter that, I don't know, I don't feel like it gets studied quite as much. We go to chapter 3 a lot because we're talking about what was the purpose of the old law and the promises. And we all know about Galatians 5. Everybody talks about the flesh and the spirit. But when you just look at Galatians 4, you're just looking at it right there in front of you. Why do we usually go there? I mean, what's often brought out of that chapter before you even mention Jesus? Okay, adoption as sons, good. There is that imagery here about him being our father and adoption. What else?
The Son of God and the Son of Woman, so it talks about his spirit and his humanity.
Yes, Galatians 4:4 gets used a lot, so that, hey, we may be able to use that one tonight. Galatians 4:4 talks about how he was born of a woman, born under the law, and we're almost always connecting that verse to what very old verse? Galatians 4:4 has this like impenetrable cable connected between there all the way back to, come on, go way back. Just go left till you hit a wall and then just take one step off that wall. Genesis 3:15, right? Genesis 3:15, Satan, you will bruise him on the heel. He will crush your head. And we're like, what's that about? And then we say, Galatians 4:4, that's what that's about. That her seed, someone born of a woman, would overtake Satan. The very nature, woman, that Satan had defeated, she would have an offspring who would crush him. And look, I'm 99% sure that's a valid connection there. It's good enough to, you know, say with small disclaimers. But it's certainly true that Galatians 4 tells us that he was, in fact, Galatians 4:4, born of a woman, which is a fulfillment of the idea. Another thing we talk about sometimes is the bond woman, free woman imagery. I think I've gone there for that quite a bit. What's that all about near the end of the chapter in verses 22? Abraham had two sons. You remember that story, what that imagery is about? One from the bond woman bearing, what was her name? Hagar bearing Ishmael. The other, the son of promise that would be Isaac. And the allegory, homeschool word. Don't ask me to illustrate it. The allegorical meaning here is that the two sons represent two covenants. One is bondage, old law. The other is promise, new law. And so there's more of that going on. Mixed in all of that, are several very poignant things said about Jesus. What are some of those things? Galatians 4, what are some of those things? Yes.
Paul said that Jesus revealed the gospel to him.
Okay, Jesus revealed the gospel. Okay, revealer of the gospel, good. What else do you see?
The spirit in our heart that makes us heirs of God.
All right, let's read that together. Verses 4 we already read, born of a woman, born under the law. Verse 5, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And I don't think that means Holy Spirit. I think it means the disposition of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus is in us. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir through God. Jesus did not just free you from slavery, which, by the way, would have been great and more than I deserve. He did not just go into the cell, I see Jason back there, and say, Jason, here's the door, just go make the best of it. He went and got Jason out of the, Davis back there, in case you wonder if I just made up a name. He got Jason out of the cell and he said, you are coming to my house. You're my brother now. My father is your father. When we talk about Jesus as Redeemer here, we're talking about he's the Son who came to save us and make us sons and daughters as well. That's just, the law couldn't do anything about that. It couldn't touch that. Whatever law you lived under before you became a Christian, it couldn't get you anywhere near that. It couldn't even get you out of jail. Much less could it get you into the house of God. Pretty awesome stuff, verses 4 through 7. What else do you see in chapter 4? Anything else? Say it again.
Our freedom.
Okay, good.
Verse, but the general idea. Two covenants.
Being enslaved, verse 9 at the end. You don't want to be enslaved again, verse 9 at the end. You've been freed. All right, what else? I like that. Verse 19. Let's read verses 16 and 19. He said, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? I'm just trying to tell you the truth. And he goes on in chapter 4 in verse 19 and says, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Jesus wants to be formed in you. That is that spirit, verse 6, the disposition of Jesus. This is something that I'm working on this year. I have a couple of events where I'm going to get to go work with some young people. And usually when we go work with the young people, they want us to be like, don't drink, don't smoke, be careful who you date, you know, all that stuff. That's fine, I can do that. But I'm going to try something different with the young people this year. I just think that they need to understand the need to conform their spirit into the disposition of Jesus. If you become more like him, and that's what we're doing this year, we just want to know everything we can about him. If you thought like him and felt like him and lived like he did, you're not going to have to worry about that stuff. It changes you from the inside out. Jesus is seeking to be formed in you. And the reason that I mentioned verse 16 is the truth is what does that. You don't just, you know, you guys know I want to put my hands in the air all the time, but you don't just put your hands in the air and this happens. You put your hands on the book and this happens. The truth is how we learn about the disposition of Jesus and his spirit enters our spirit. Makes me want to study the Bible. Anything else later in this? I did get some stuff on freeing from bondage as well. I'll show you what I've got here. They are coming in one at a time, finally. Jesus is the Son who came to redeem us and to be heirs. Jesus is seeking to be formed. And then two of you mentioned Jesus is freeing us from sin's bondage, fulfilling God's promise and doing so through the new law. Verse 28, children of promise. Verse 31 talks a little bit about that idea of freedom. So what we need to see here is it's through the new law. It's not through some internal mechanism. When the law of God is in you, Christ is being formed in you. And, of course, that was a big problem for them because a lot of them really thought that it would be better to go back to the law. All right, so any other comments on chapter 4? Anybody, anything I missed? I think we hit the three big ones there. All right, how about chapter 5, Galatians 5? Let's talk about what we know. What are we usually doing? And I want to do this all year because we go to these chapters for reasons that are always our big reasons, and I'm not making fun of those reasons. They're always good reasons. When Chris is over there in Galatians 5, he's over there for a reason, and that's great. Let's talk about the reason to get us reacclimated, and then let's go back and see what's all the Jesus stuff that maybe gets glazed over because of why we're going. So Galatians 5, if somebody's turning their Bibles to Galatians 5 in a sermon, what are they about to preach on? Fruit of the Spirit. Name them.
Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control.
Okay. That's pretty impressive, I admit. That was pretty good. You see, no, you're not. Stop it. You just threw those out there. There are 9. That was great. So we go there to talk about the battle between the spiritual things of God and the fleshly things of the world. Brandy, if you wouldn't mind standing up and listing all of the deeds of the flesh, that would be super. Nobody memorizes those. Well, maybe somebody does. But they're listed in verse 19, 20, 21. You've got sexual sins, you've got idolatry sins, you've got relationship strife sins, you've got lack of sobriety sins. You have all these things that the kingdom's not about. And you fight, whatever you're dealing with in that list, you fight that with the fruit of the Spirit. When we talk to the young people about this, we say there's a weapon for that. Whatever one you're dealing with, we've got a weapon for that, and it's in verses 22 and 23. You just have to go get it. Self-control is what you would use to fight several of these things. Just being gentle can go a long way in terms of strife and outbursts of anger, etc. That's not all, though. I think we go to Galatians 5 for some other stuff earlier. What do we go there for? It's what? Was that what you were going to say?
No.
Okay. Is it better or worse? Save it. We go there because this is one of our fall from grace texts. You know, we've got about 12 of those. There's 10 verses. If you ever want these, let me know. There's 8. Let me be correct. There's 10 definitive verses. 8 of them are direct statements and 2 of them are examples in the New Testament to say that you can fall away. You know, this relationship with Jesus isn't permanent just because you started it. And we sometimes say Galatians 5 verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. You Christians, you baptized believers. These are Christians he's talking to. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Somebody says you cannot fall from grace. It's written right there, 3 words. Letter written to baptized believers about going back to an old way, Judaism, and falling from grace. So I think those are probably the big ones. Mom, do you have one that we missed? Why you go?
Well, falling from grace because they were clinging to the old law.
Yeah.
It's the way I show that we're no longer under the old law.
Yeah.
The complete law.
If you go back to that, you can go back to that law if you'd like, but you lose Jesus if you do. Okay, but in the midst of all that, there's also a lot of information about Jesus. Yes, sir?
You could be estranged from Christ.
Yeah. Separated, estranged.
Get out of the law.
Yeah.
You could be estranged if you're from God, from Christ.
Okay.
More from grace when you do.
Yeah, you're separated, estranged, distance from Christ. All right, so tell us about Jesus then. Those are the big ticket items. Those are the tent posts. But mixed in that are several things about Jesus. What did you learn about him in chapter 5?
I'm still looking at the law, but 5:1. I said he's freedom from the law.
Okay. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus set us free. If you've been following this slave-enslaved idea, you're starting to notice it's a pattern. Could be worth doing some marking or making some notations. That this letter's a lot about the penalty of slavery, which the Jews knew a lot about. And Jesus is the Savior who sets us free from that, from sin's bondage, in whom we live by faith. Good? So that's right off the bat. Jesus sets us free. What else?
Verse 6 says that Jesus is neither circumcised nor uncircumcised. That doesn't mean anything, but faith is what means everything.
All right, good. Jesus is the Savior, and when we live by faith through love. Verse 6, Jesus is not about that physical thing. He's about faith working through love. Faith working through love. And the reason, I should say, that you have to live faith working through love is that's the disposition of Jesus. He lived his whole life by faith in the Father. He let love drive every decision that he made. And so if you're going to be Christ-like, then it's not about some old law or some circumcision. It's about faith and love. Good, I wrote that down as well. What else? Okay, what verse did you utilize for that?
6, 7, 8.
Okay.
Or maybe 7 and 8. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Did not come from him who calls you. So he didn't change his thinking or his ways.
That's good. I actually noted verse 8 as well because it has him in it, which I know is driving me back to Jesus. It says, this persuasion did not come from him who called you. Let's see how these come in. So there's the first one that we already talked about, and there's the second one. I worded it a little bit differently than Kim did, but I also zeroed in on that same verse. Jesus is calling you through the gospel. He's calling you through the truth, not the old law or any other standard. And this is why Paul says, have I become your enemy for telling you the truth? The truth is how Jesus calls you. He doesn't call you through men or majority, which is what they were being appealed to by Jewish men and Jewish authority and majorities. He doesn't appeal to you through any of that. He appeals to you through the truth. And so there's that idea of Jesus calling, his steadfastness, and what Kim is saying is he's not moving. He's not going to change the way you get to heaven. He's not going to create a new plan catered perfectly to how you like your burger. It's always going to be the same. And he calls you the same way. What else did you see there a little further, maybe near the end? We've got mention of Christ one more time. If you're marking this, it really helps. One more time. Thank you. What do you see about Jesus in verse 24?
Those who belong to him have crucified the flesh.
Yeah. What does that mean about Jesus? Tell me about him in that read.
The example, the living example of the fruits of the Spirit. He gave us that.
Okay. Jesus is the living example, the fruit of the Spirit. That's good. Okay, he was not subject to those sins. That's good. Why do you think it uses the word crucified? Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's an interesting choice of words. Why did he choose that word? Yeah.
Just like Paul mentioned before, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ said, you know, if you want to be mine, take up your cross and follow me. The idea is there throughout the New Testament.
Yeah.
But also, Christ, you've been buried and resurrected through the baptism.
I've been here 3.5 years. This is my first time to bring this up, so write it down. Romans 6 mentions this. About die, we mention it every week. About you die, you are crucified. You put it to death. You don't get killed and raised again. Somebody killed me. I think I'll be raised again. No, you put it to death. You crucify that life. You do it. And you do it in that water, and you're raised up new. And of course, you can't miss this, that Jesus was crucified physically. Now you need to crucify the spiritual death in you. The deeds that he was crucified in the flesh, you must crucify the deeds of the flesh. I mean, you can't miss that combination there. I don't think I worded it that way, but Jesus is our King, so we honor him by crucifying the flesh and living by the Holy Spirit's fruit. And if I had more space there and had thought of it, I would have mentioned that, like I said, he was crucified first. I'm getting ready to do this and something coming up in several weeks. I'm just going to talk about how there's nothing that Jesus asked you to do that he didn't do first. He wants you to die to sin. He did that already. He wants you to be baptized in water. He did that already. He wants you to stick with it and never give up all the way to your last breath, which he did already. There's nothing that you need to do that he hasn't already paved the way for. That's who Jesus is, supporter and friend. All right. How about this last chapter? Before we talk about Jesus, how long is this thing? 18 verses. There's a lot about circumcision. We won't talk a ton about it, but that's something that you just, if you're a marker in text, you've got to mark circumcision. In Galatians, it's all over the place. Whole lot of it late in the chapter, but we don't usually talk about the back half of chapter 6. Sometimes we do if we're, you know, we're working on that circumcision business in verse 12, 13, and 15. But usually when we go to Galatians 6, what are we there to talk about? Verse 10. We love to talk about verse 10. Well, a lot of people like to talk about verse 10. It's actually really popular across the whole scope of religion. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Okay, so we've got a friend who goes to verse 10, and then we say, well, we need to read all 10 verses. And what are we usually digging into when we take those first 10 verses into account? What are some of our usual findings? Just asking you to Rolodex through old sermons. I don't have any teens in here, so I don't have to explain what a Rolodex is. What do you see? Okay, sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. We talk a lot about that. You sow to the flesh. Don't be surprised when what comes up from that sowing is fleshly things that hurt you. If you sow to the Spirit, don't be surprised when spiritual things start happening to you and spiritual things start driving you. So that's one thing. We talk about, and that gets used a lot all the time. What else do we talk about? We talk about bearing one another's burdens. Why do we bear one another's burdens? What's that about? Let's get into Jesus just a bit here. Yeah, that's the Lord's law for your life. The Lord's law for your life is you bear one another's burdens. We do talk a lot about how this chapter is about individual action, if you've ever studied that before. Verse 3, any one thinks. Verse 4, each one must examine his own work. And the reason we do that is verse 10 is sometimes used as an argument for using the treasury for general benevolence and things like that. And, you know, that's not our argument tonight or what we're talking about. But this chapter is about an individual Christian living a great Christian life, sowing well, reaping well, helping his brother, and really just trying to help everybody. In fact, if verse 10 is about anything at all, it's about you, Glenn, leaving here and going and living the fruit of the Spirit in everybody's life. Christians first, but ultimately everybody you meet. I mean, that's what these two chapters are about. But Jesus is here several times, three times for sure. What do you learn about Jesus in this familiar chapter? Okay.
Which I don't know if I passed by you in what you're looking at, but Jesus is boastworthy.
Okay.
To be boasting in Christ.
All right, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Luke talked a little bit about that in his talk the other day about the right kind of boasting. Is boasting okay? Well, if you mean you are supremely confident, impenetrably confident and what the cross of Christ is doing for you, then yes, it's an excellent thing. You can't have enough confidence, and you can't be vocal enough about the fact that Jesus, the Christ, is the Lord who died on a cross to get me to heaven. Can't say enough about it. So that's certainly something that comes up, verses 12, 13, 14. The cross of Christ is mentioned in verse 12 as well. If you're going to be persecuted, just make sure it's for the cross of Christ. I'm so confident in the cross of Christ that I'll suffer whatever. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. That's boasting. You want to know what boasting is? It's not getting on a microphone yelling out how much you love the cross of Christ. It's standing firm when everybody else has given up because you're not moving because of the cross of Christ. That's boasting. All right, what else do you see? Yes, sir? Great. What verse are you referencing there? Could be a little bit verse 2, fulfill the law of Christ. Yeah, verse 2, fulfill the law of Christ. Here are a couple things that will go along with that. Jesus is concerned for his brothers and sisters. I'm always looking for something that triggers the emotion of Jesus, his heart. And the fact that he made it a law for you to bear your brethren's burden tells me that Jesus is concerned for his brothers and sisters, and it is his law for us. It's his law for us that we bear one another's burdens. I put Jesus is the cross. I figured you guys would understand that figure of speech without me having to explain it. Jesus is the cross, an image of suffering and shame for the will of God to save us. We got to stand up for that. Always stand up for that. So that goes to the comment that was first made. And then tell us something about verse 18, the very end. Tell us something about Jesus. I think, was it verse 1? This whole thing started with Jesus. It ends with him. What do you know about him?
Yeah.
Jesus is our grace. Beautifully said. He is our grace. He is our grace. Jesus is the grace to your spirit. He's your Lord. He's your provider. He's your Savior. We should sing about that. Jesus is all the world to me or something. We do lots of songs that say that he's everything.
Verse 9. Oh, good. Verse 9.
Okay, good. Yeah, don't lose heart in doing good. We will reap if we don't grow weary. That's right. He's a rewarder of those who are patient and diligent. All right. So there's the book of Galatians. Jesus was there telling us things. We were learning things about him. And so even in a letter that's dealing with a very localized problem, we just don't have that issue around here right now, which is the changing of the law from the law of Moses to the law of Christ and circumcision and allegories and all that. There's still always going to be one theme. The story of the Bible is the story of Jesus. And I hope that you've seen that some as we've gone through this. We want to get into Ephesians 1 just a little bit tonight, but first I want to see if you got anything. Any comments or questions or additions about Jesus? Is this getting a little bit, do you have anything over here, bud? Is this getting a little bit easier for anybody? It's starting to feel a little bit more natural. All right, you need to get a little momentum before you hit the book of James or something where it's all really like practical talk and Jesus' name isn't mentioned. then you're going to have to start doing some, well, this is about Jesus because back here we saw that that's what Jesus was like. But you're going to be okay coming up in Ephesians and Philippians and all that. Hope that you're doing this. If you've gotten behind and you haven't started doing this, it's just kind of a minimal requirement, you know. It's not a college class, you know. You don't have to drive anywhere. It's a 5 to 10 minute read once a day and about 5 minutes of writing down observations. Really want you to hop on board with this. This is going to be a long train, looks like. It's going to be a 12-month train. There's going to be revelation and horses of different colors and all kinds of stuff coming up. That's in Revelation. I didn't make that up. That's there. And you just need to be traveling this thing. You need to be doing this, okay? So let's get into something that will set the stage for next week. This is actually easy if you're wondering what we're covering next week. If it's 5 chapters and we're finishing Ephesians 1 and there's 6 chapters in Ephesians, then you're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians next week. No, you're not. I confused you on purpose. Ephesians 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. I mean, it's can't miss. Ephesians 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. So if you haven't done this one, you can do them all together. Let's turn over to the book of Ephesians. We know a lot about this letter. This is one that just gets read and studied a whole bunch. And so you're pretty familiar with it. There is a lot about Jesus here, so you probably didn't have trouble finding much. What struck me, and I had to read chapter 1. I mean, I probably read chapter 1 in my life, I don't know, 100 times. And yet today, I had to read it 2 or 3 times to try to figure out these elements of Jesus, because even when he's mentioned, a lot of this chapter is about the Father. The Father does this, and he uses Jesus as the agency to do it. And so I had to kind of get my mind wrapped around who the pronouns were. You guys know, first of all, when a pronoun is capitalized, that doesn't mean anything. I mean, you got to go in there and see. That's just something that translators did. And then even if they get the capitalization right, that doesn't tell you whether it's the Father, the Son, or the Spirit. You've got some real work involved in this. That took me a long time. But when we got down to it, there were some pretty straightforward, can't-miss things about Jesus in this chapter about predestination of a faithful people and being enlightened by the will of the Lord. Give us some things these last 3 minutes about Jesus.
He's the Lord. He's the Beloved. He's rich in grace, and he calls us with hope.
Oh, that's great. Say that again, please, all of it.
He's the Lord. He's the Beloved. He's rich in grace, and he calls us with hope.
That's great. I love that last phrase.
God's
Amen. That wraps up that whole chapter, doesn't it? It's very good. Yes.
Us and the Father.
Okay. The bridge between us and the Father. Saw this in Galatians in terms of freeing us and connecting us. We see it here as well. The bridge, the source, verse 3, verse 5. What else? Yes, sir?
All spiritual blessings found in Christ Jesus.
He is the source of all spiritual blessings. I don't know what you want out of your life, spiritually speaking, or where you hope this thing goes, but I can guarantee you that it only gets you there through one source, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the source of the heavenly blessings of God. Jesus is access, you said bridge, Brandy did, access to the family of God. And just like the Galatian letter, theme continues, he secures, verse 5, he secures our adoptions. Not just freeing us, they're adopting us. All right, a couple other things, 7:40, but I'm just going to ignore that. What else you got? Let's talk about it next time, okay? I'll give you a quick peek at this in case you're writing it down. We'll talk about it next time. Jesus is Redeemer through his blood, and then we have to talk about this. Before we do Ephesians 2, we got to talk about this stuff at the end. He's risen and ruling and authoritative, and we're just here to follow him. Thanks for doing this. Hope you pick it up and really get it going this year, and we'll cover the rest of Ephesians next week.